right in the middle of Ephesians chapter 1, at verses 12 and 13, we have the word trust, and it is the centerpiece of the whole chapter. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And so, trust is a helpful synonym of faith and of belief. Though they come at slightly different directions, they are actually synonyms. Belief, faith, and trust. And the reason I mention it is that I find it very helpful in certain situations. Whosoever shall believe on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then you find yourself asking the question, what is a minimal belief? What is an intellectual belief? What must I do to be saved to fulfill that text concerning believing in the Lord? But if you substitute trusting, it opens up another dimension. It takes it out of the sphere of sheer mental believing, of sheer formal believing, and introduces the idea of an utter dependence, of an utter trust in a personal saviour. And really it is for that reason that I picked on the word trust that occurs twice here, once in italics, just to take us a little into the gospel. The gospel begins with trust. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And certain wonderful things follow from that gospel in the life of the one who puts his trust in the Lord Jesus. This chapter is so wonderful because Paul is overflowing in all the wonderful things that belong to the person who's put their trust in the Lord Jesus. And it is from that point of view that I want to think about it. What is the incentive to put our trust in the Lord Jesus? Well, we put our trust, the Ephesians did, in the word of truth, the gospel of their salvation. And first of all, they trusted in Christ. So in the Lord Jesus, there is such a Saviour, the Son of God, who knows all about us and knows what we need and knows that we are sinners and has done all that is necessary to provide for us a freedom from sin and salvation. And in this passage that we have, by which the believer who has already trusted in Christ may think of what he's entered into. When in the parable of Jesus, the man who was going along not expecting anything met with the treasure in the field, and he went and bought that field without saying why he wanted to buy it, because he knew, first glance at the treasure, that there was more there than would keep him going for life. But he didn't have time at that particular moment to explore it all, to look into it all. He just knew that there, in putting his trust there and spending his money on buying that field, he had more than enough to provide for himself and all his needs and all things he could never have dreamed of. That's the picture that Jesus gives himself. And in this chapter, we get this very point. Now, what are some of the treasures? And I'm going to take you very, very quickly through this chapter, because They are an incentive to believe, and for the believer, a cause of great praise that he's come across such a treasure. So we'll start at verse 4. The believer in Christ discovers that God has chosen him before the foundation of the world. And that is a tremendously important thing. Because you see, one of the things perhaps that may worry you as you put your faith and trust in Christ, is this something I'm imagining out of my own head? Is this something that won't go beyond this occasion when I dedicate myself to the Lord Jesus? But no, we're taught here that it is a response to something that has been going on in the mind of the Lord before the world was created. We've been chosen in him. And if chosen in him, then of course we don't have to go about seeking to get his approval. We do seek to please him, seek to do those things that he's done. But we're not like the poor child who knows his parents don't want him and does everything he can to buy their need. We can rest in the fact that we know we're chosen. But of course we don't know we're chosen before we believe the gospel. And to think about whether we're chosen before we're committed to the gospel is something that is putting the cart before the horse and isn't helpful. The more you think about whether you're chosen before you're saved, the more you're going to think you're not. But when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, well, pretty soon you're taught and it rings a bell, that you are chosen. And it's before the foundation of the world. We are creatures of time. We haven't lived very many years, and we're quite late on in the history of the world. And yet, we were important to the Lord before he made the world. And here's another wonderful thing about committing yourself to the Saviour, because he was there with God as God before the foundation of the world, and he wanted us then, and in time upon the cross of Calvary, he put away our sins and made atonement from sin. And therefore, we belong to him far more than our minds can imagine, before the foundation of the world. But the purpose of us being chosen is that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. His love is given to us to make something of us, to make a believer something that he wasn't before and something that the non-believers aren't. That we're holy, set apart to him, keeping ourselves separate from the things that defile and the things that are characteristic of the world. And we are also to be without blame. Well, you know how much I love the word blameless and without blame. But the fact that he won't blame us. But you see, we blame ourselves. Whatever we do, we always say, well, I should have done it that way, or I shouldn't have done that. And that God should pronounce us without blame over the whole region of our lives is the most wonderful thing. We've been adopted as children, predestinated, that means planned beforehand. The word predestinated, again, is a word of great complication in itself in many ways, but it simply means that the Lord has provided that the faith with which he's endowed us makes us want to believe in him. No violation is being done to our persons, our feelings, our thoughts. He's chosen us beforehand, destined that we should be something different. And he's destined us for adoption. Now, in the old Roman days, or many, many slaves dreamt of being adopted by their master and would work hard in order to please him, that one day they would get their freedom and be adopted. So if he had no children, they would become the heirs. But adoption has always been thought of as a marvellous thing. When your father and mother are dead, particularly when you're young, to be adopted by someone who is acceptable to you and kind to you is most wonderful. So among the great treasures of believing in the Lord Jesus is that we are adopted by the Lord Jesus. We belong to him. We're his children. And it's his good pleasure. We are very welcome. The good pleasure of his will. But how does it make it happen? How do we become so acceptable? Well, verse 7 tells us. We have redemption through his blood. What we trust in when we look at the Lord Jesus is his death upon the cross, the shedding of his blood, the giving of his life instead of ours. We were forfeit for our sin before God. We couldn't stand before him. We were condemned, undone. But the Lord Jesus Christ, by his blood, has paid the price of our sin. Well, we know these things, but they should never lose their power, never lose their attraction. And when we first commit ourselves to the Lord, or are drawn to him, this redemption being brought back from the world by his blood is the most precious of all treasures. He died for us. He suffered such things as none of us had ever suffered before. And all these things were from the riches of his grace. The Lord bestowed upon us from a boundless supply of things which we could never have found out for ourselves. The riches of his grace. Free gift to us. And the forgiveness of sins is one of the greatest of them. Our sins are so many. Our sins are so frequent, as we thought this morning. Never has so much been owed by so many to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that work was done swiftly on the cross. In 3 hours, he died for every sin of every person or every believer of every period of history. In 3 hours, we were thinking of that. Well, it's the forgiveness of sins is the riches of his grace. Sometimes when a person turns to the Lord Jesus Christ, it is this that animates it more than anything. The sinner's conscience is troubled by sins which have been committed, perhaps over a period of time. So that person in desperation turns to the Lord and finds that there is a Saviour waiting to receive him. And that's what he heard in the gospel. That was the entrance. It was the thing he most wanted then. But he didn't know there were so many other things that would follow. He's abounded to us. Jesus is not niggardly in anything. Jesus is generous with all the time he gives us, all the effort he gives us, all the scriptures he gives us, everything there is. And we get all the benefit. Christ has made unto us wisdom. Perhaps people come to the Lord Jesus thinking that they get everything wrong, that they never do anything right, or they have no one to confide in or ask. And they value that Christ is made unto them wisdom, guidance, help. God gives guidance and help, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the means by which they may have that. And God's aim for us personally is, if we believe, that we might be holy and blameless before him in love. But his purpose universally is that in the dispensation, or in the ordering, the arranging of the fullness of times, everything might be gathered together under the Lord Jesus Christ. Things in heaven and things that are on earth. So we belong as utterly as anybody could belong to the God of this universe. And we've obtained an inheritance. We do belong. Eye has not seen nor ear heard the things that the Lord has prepared for those who love him. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. In him we have obtained an inheritance. We belong. We have a special place. It is said of us that there is a new name written, and a white stone has that new name. And that speaks of the individual relationship that every believer has to the Father. That as the things are being arranged about life's history, about the history of the world, the great aim is that the Lord Jesus will be supreme over all, over things in heaven and that are on earth. And that a believer is central to Christ's thinking and power in this way. So what I said to the children, we are precious because we can think, because we can believe, because we can trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he is the one whose inheritance it is, and we are in him. And the aim is that we should be to the praise of such a Saviour when we trust in him. There needs to be some knowledge with trust. Now, I often think, as I read the Gospels, how those people who loved the Lord Jesus loved him and trusted to come to him very often because they had seen something lovable about him. And so they were healed of their leprosy or their paralysis or whatever. But they didn't know much more. One doesn't need to be intellectual to trust the Saviour. But the knowledge undoubtedly would have grown on them. They'd have seen him subsequently doing it for others and doing it in a different way. They would subsequently perhaps have seen or heard what happened to him on the cross. Subsequently, they might have learned what that meant. But it was the Saviour who had saved them, who had loved them, who they were comfortable with, who could do all of these things. And that's what's being said here. It's in the Lord Jesus that we obtain this inheritance to be to the praise of his glory. It's amazing how it is. Everything hangs on Christ in this world. The world doesn't know it. The world doesn't see it. But everything hangs on the Lord Jesus. Resurrection is vested in him. That we should believe in him as we, or at least that we should honour him as people honour God, is something else he said. And so it is. That we are to the praise of his glory. This is what our life is all about. Magnifying him. Bringing him into focus. Making him larger. Making him seem very important in our lives. That he should have the preeminence in our lives. And all this introduces a massive change, sometimes attained gradually, but a massive new outlook on the whole of life. In whom, he says, ye also trusted. Having dealt with all this wonderful general knowledge about the Lord Jesus, Paul turns to the Ephesians and says, well now, you have joined us in that. You have trusted. When did you trust? Well, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. The gospel, as you know, means good news, good tidings. It's true, the word of truth. It is genuine. It is the only thing that can be banked on. It doesn't begin with man. It is absolutely and utterly trustworthy. Will take the weight of the human soul. We're complicated beings. We try to put our trust in this or that or something else, and it doesn't satisfy the whole being. But the gospel is true, and therefore it takes the weight of every requirement of our soul towards God and towards man and towards ourselves. And this salvation is good news. Now you may think of millions of people in the world who have no hope of anything in this world. They live on the slag heaps. They're of the wrong caste. They're looked down upon by others. But when you hear and believe the gospel, you are no longer that. You matter and are important. I had a copy once, a musical copy of four hymns that came out of Russian prison. And one of them was along the lines of, it didn't matter what the Russian leaders thought or what the guards thought, it was what Christ thought that mattered most of all to them, and absolutely mattered most of all. And then, following belief in the Lord Jesus, there was a sealing of the Holy Spirit. Whether it was first known about or not, whether we were taught about it later, but it happened, whether we knew about it or not, that we were sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit so preserved our lives that we were reserved to the Father and the Son and, of course, to the Holy Spirit. We were sealed. We belonged. We were untampered with by the world. We weren't mixed up with all the different things in the world. We were totally and utterly His. We were sealed. We belonged to the King. We had the mark of the King upon us, invisibly, but noticeable to others that we were not our own, but that we were bought with a price. And this Holy Spirit is something else. It's the earnest of our inheritance. We've got this Holy Spirit teaching us about that we belong utterly to the Lord, teaching us the scriptures, and making us to understand how close we can become to God. And this is just what we may have now, and we know is going to be the norm magnified in the glory. Just a little bit, just an earnest. Just a small, apparently insignificant thing which is going to become the greatest of all things. We've been purchased. We are bought with a price. The price of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ unto the praise of His glory. Now, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ brings with it a whole treasury of wonderful things. There is nothing wrong with a person hearing the gospel and knowing that in Christ there is treasure of all sorts, though at that time there might only be one treasure, like the forgiveness of sins, that they actually want then. But in Christ is hid all the wisdom of knowledge and of all other things. In Christ are hid all the wealth and riches of glory. So the hearing of the gospel and our putting of our trust in the Lord Jesus brings with it wonderful things of which we can't imagine. So it is a galvanizing, rejuvenating spiritually powerful action to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It creates love, it creates joy, it creates peace, and many other things. As we have been forgiven, so we forgive others. We therefore set a trend. These Ephesians, the word first might mean one of two things in verse 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ before the other people that he was writing to. But no, that isn't the main meaning. The main meaning is that they first trusted in Christ through the gospel. Before any of these other things happened, it was because they first trusted in Christ. And the Ephesians trusted always. It has always been my prayer, because it was my experience. I was saved out of the world. I didn't know any Christians, really. And for me, the trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ began in being able to cast my soul, my whole being, utterly upon him. I trusted. I knew it was right, but I knew nothing else. I knew a lot more after 6 weeks of hearing the preaching of the gospel. But I knew from the beginning. I couldn't have put it in the words that I was being drawn to the Saviour, but I knew within me that I had this great, great desire to be his, to know him. And everything else, just as Paul says here, flows afterwards from that thing. So these are incentives to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We may need no external incentive. Sin may drive us to the Saviour, but it doesn't always. And that we should be driven to the Saviour in our need, because there are so many other things involved with it, is in itself not a bad thing. And the Saviour does sometimes use it like that. First, trust in Christ, and that opens the door for all the other blessings that will be ours for time and eternity. Amen. Mm-hmm.